Our beloved God and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, as we reverently bow before thee through the avenue of prayer, we not only give praise and call upon thy holy name, but Father, we also, Lord, rejoice in knowing that because of the blood of thy Son, we now have that honor and that great responsibility, Father, to draw near to thee in holiness. Father, as we do so at this hour, we humbly ask, Father, that you be with us as we continue to worship thee in spirit and in truth. That, Father, if any among us have sinned, Father, in thought, in word, in action, or reaction, please forgive us, Father. Please forgive us and please grant us, Father, the wisdom, the boldness, and the strength to repent, Father, and to make right what we've wronged. As we study, Father, this portion of thy word, as we continue, Father, to establish that indeed all of thy word is true and that it cannot be broken, allow us, Father, to be able to see and to recognize thy fingerprints throughout all of thy creation. That as we've seen, Father, we know that by faith you indeed created this world with thy word. But Lord, as we saw earlier this morning, that purpose was so that you would be glorified by thy creation and so that we can easily find you, knowing, Lord, that blessing that you are not far from any of us. We thank you, Father, once more for thy blessings. We thank you, Father, for thy love. Be with this thy servant and allow me, Father, to share what I've been able to learn from thy word. For we pray this in the glorious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. By faith, we know, says the scripture. By faith, we understand. Once more, the thesis statement of Hebrews 11 is that faith can be seen and faith can be proven because it has substance to it. This morning, we were able to learn from that verse 6 that indeed God in the creation was showing us and proving to us from whence we came, for what purpose we were brought here, and to where we go. But not only is that the case, we now understand that God also was revealing himself to us through his creation. Notice how in chapter 11, verse 3 that we just read, the Bible tells us that the worlds that you and I now see show us not only the invisible attributes of God, but it proves to us that he is indeed the designer and the creator of this world. When we speak about the fingerprints of God, as we've entitled our lesson tonight, we're talking about the fact that Paul, not only to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, but also to the same, Athenians, but to those at Lystra who wanted to worship him and Barnabas because of the miracle that he had performed, he to them spoke that God had not left himself without a witness. And when Paul pointed to the witness on behalf of God, he brought up the fact that it rains upon the righteous and the unrighteous. He used creation as a way of proving to them and showing to them that yet again, why idolatry cannot be true. But you see, brethren, when we study the book of Genesis and we see from the oversight, or we see from the vantage point of apologetics, in other words, we study it with the intent of standing in defense of. In the creation story, we see the fingerprints of God. Because Paul makes that statement and he makes a bold confirmation that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through his creation. And oftentimes, brethren, it is easy for us to immediately think about those three omni words, the omniscience, the omnipotence, and the omnipresence of God. But this evening, I would like for you and I to explore some other attributes of God's deity. I would like for you and I to explore to see how through Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, it is more than just knowing the omni words that have to do with God. Because God is not only in nature that, but he is so much more. So much so that our languages all combined could never fully describe who our God in nature truly is. Thus, when we see this, notice that it is by faith that we understand. And thus, when we look at creation and when we look at the creation story, we then should open our mind and we should expand the lessons that God is teaching us through His power, through His knowledge, and through His presence in it all. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In the very first few words of chapter 1, verse 1, we see one of the attributes of God that must not be ignored. One that many times we, brethren, do not explore sufficiently, in my humble opinion. But notice how this part, this portion of Genesis begins. In the beginning, God created. Now, when we read those first three words of in the beginning, this points out that that is a starting point. This reveals to us a point where time literally began. And therefore, because this is the commencement of something, the question then it brings, well, where was God when it comes to the concept of time? Where could we find God as it pertains to those three words? And thus, when we reveal this, notice that God was not in the beginning. God was before the beginning. And because God was before the beginning, once more, yes, the three omni words are always going to be tied into all of this, but I want you and I to think about the fact that this reveals His eternity. This reveals His eternity because as we think about this, pay close attention to the fact that God was before time. The nature of our God does not submit to time, but rather time submits to our God. You see, before time even existed, we then understand that those three words immediately, God is demonstrating His true nature. He was self-existent, and He is self-existent, and will continue to be self-existent. But why is this important for us to know? Why is it important for us to know that God is eternal? Well, we established this in our Bible study this morning. But one of the key components of why this is true is because that means that the promises that God has made are perpetual. Because God is eternal, because God lives outside of the concept of time, this then teaches us that when God speaks, what God speaks cannot and will not fade away unless He chooses to design it that way. Pay attention to the fact that our world, as was created by God, still remains the same. But when God speaks, brethren, the promises that He makes, they cannot be undone. Proof of this, if you will, go with me to Galatians chapter 4, as we see the Apostle Paul bringing in or calling to the witness stand, if you will, God's eternal identity or His eternal power to prove to us why it is essential to understand how it relates to our promises. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardian and stewards until the time appointed by the father." Now pay attention to the analogy, the parallels that Paul is drawing here. "Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent." Now remember, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created." Therefore, one can make the argument that in Galatians 4, 4, a way of summarizing this is, "In the end, God completed." "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Did you catch it, friends? The reason this promise that was made back at Eden in Genesis 3:15, was because the entity who voiced this promise, the one who spoke these words, is eternal. And therefore, because he is eternal, he is able to fulfill the promise he made millennia prior to Paul writing these words. In the eternity of God, we see that the promises of God will be fulfilled no matter how long it takes. For thousands upon thousands of years, man's Redeemer had not yet arrived. If you calculate the approximation of the time between the Mosaic Age and the Patriarchal Age, you'll get an approximation of anywhere from 4,000 years or more than 4,000 years before Jesus arrived to fulfill the promise, being born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent that cost us Eden. Consider the fact that 4,000 plus years passed and God did not forget the promise that he made all the way back in Eden. When we read those words of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, brethren, we need to understand that right there immediately, God is revealing to us that he is eternal. And the reason he is revealing to us this is because he is reminding us that he has made promises that will stand. His promises are perpetual. His design and his words will not pass away. And therefore, this, brethren, teaches us why it's important to know that our God was before we were born, is while we are alive, and will continue to be when we're long and gone from this world and dead. Hence why it behooves us to be able to obey the commandments that he has given us. It is why it is important for us to acknowledge this and to humble ourselves and to submit to the precious and mighty hand of the Almighty. Because he has promised that if we are faithful in the few, he shall place us over many. Thus, when we study this, brethren, when we begin to understand this, it is important that Genesis chapters 1 through 3 be not dismissed, because they have to do with our redemption. They have to do with the promises that have been made to us, a promise that God has kept from the even before time was in existence. But that then brings us to our second point. You see, this then reveals the foreknowledge of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, pay close attention to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, perhaps you are thinking here about the foreknowledge in the sense that God predestined us, but that doesn't refer to you and I individually. No, it refers to the plan of salvation that God already had prepared in eternity with him. Thus, the plan itself, and those who obey this plan, those who follow this plan of redemption, those who submit to the scheme of redemption, those are the ones that have already been accepted. Take, if you will, the U.S. citizenship test for those who are not born in the United States. If you are in another country and you're wanting to come over here, legally, by the way, notice that there is already a test in place known as the naturalization process. And even before you come over to this country, and even before you decide that you want to become a citizen and become naturalized, there is already a test in place that tells you that if you pass this test and you meet the requirements of this test, you will be a U.S. citizen. Therefore, if you begin to prepare for this exam, you begin to study this exam because you believe that that is true, that that promise that was made and that those requirements will be honored, well, then you are very likely already a U.S. citizen because you are already putting in the work. And therefore, when you take the exam and you pass it and you meet the requirements, well, you then become officially. But notice that the exam was in place even before you began to study it. You see how God predestined us? God left for us a plan of redemption, and He told us that if we obey His Son's commandments, that if we follow what His Son has told us to follow, we will be adopted as children. There are requirements that He set in place. And these requirements, brethren, show His foreknowledge. The reason God had this plan in place was because God was fully aware that man was going to fall. God was fully aware that man was going to need His help to be saved. Now we must be careful because we do not say that God set us up for failure. We are not saying that God was trying to say that no matter what we did, we weren't going to fall. No, if that would have been the case, God would have never created us in the holiness that He did. Man could have said no to sin. Man could have resisted sin. But knowing His creation, He was prepared. He was prepared to rescue man from the clutches of death. His foreknowledge, brethren, is seen in those first three chapters. When God created the world, it is amazing that as God is creating the world, He had already in mind the preparation. He had already in mind, if you will, the red glass emergency box that says, break in case of an emergency. And the moment that Eve decided to take of that fruit, to eat of that fruit, whatever fruit you like to think, whichever fruit will lure you and attract you to eat, from the moment that her lips touched that fruit and bit into it and then gave it over to her husband, Adam, God's plan of redemption was activated. He was prepared. He was ready. And it is for this reason that in Genesis 3:15, God reveals to the serpent that great messianic prophecy. So we see, brethren, that when we read and when we study Genesis 1 through 3, the fingerprints of God that we see, in addition to His omniscience, in addition to His omnipresence, in addition to His omnipotence, are His eternity. But we also see His foreknowledge. But the other thing that we see is His holiness. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And notice verse 29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Before man fell, the Bible tells us that the world was flawless. The world was perfect. And God saw all that He had created and saw that it was very good. God was able to dwell with man in harmony because man was created in holiness. Man was created without sin. In fact, we read and we study about how man did not learn to sin from God, but rather man learned to sin from the serpent. Before the appearance of the serpent, we see that God had taught man how to remain holy. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of, you shall surely die. God, with that commandment, was teaching man, this is how you remain holy. This is how you remain spotless and without blemish. By obeying my word, by following my commandment, and by doing as I instruct you to do. Man learned to sin not from God, but rather man learned to sin from the serpent, who taught mankind rebellion by questioning the authority of God. But pay close attention, friends, how in those first three chapters, as we study about the creation, God's nature of holiness is revealed to us. God's holy nature is revealed to us. Because when He created the world, when He created mankind, does not Scripture say that He created man in His image and in His likeness? If you will, go with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Pay attention to what the Apostle Paul says there in chapter 4. And notice, as far as what it refers to, when we have already obeyed the gospel, when we have not learned from Christ, when we have indeed heard Him and have been obedient to Him, notice what we then return, beginning at verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Pay attention to these words. Here the Apostle Paul is alluding to the beginning, which was created. How was he created? According to God. And this would be in true righteousness and holiness. In the beginning, when God created the world, God created the world in true righteousness and holiness. Because He is holy, because He is righteous, it is His nature. And therefore, His entire creation was a reflection of His nature. Quite literally, our God said, let us create man in our image and our likeness. It goes so much further and it goes so much deeper than just to refer to the fact that we can choose as He chooses. That we can reason as He reasons. No. It has to do with morality. It has to do with His holiness. God did not create us sinful because God cannot be in the presence of sin. It is against His nature. This is why God has to deal with sin the way He did at Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7. This is why God has to punish the wicked, because the holiness of God in the presence of sin, it naturally strikes sin. Because He cannot be in its presence. He is all holy. We see that in Jeremiah, God time after time reveals that it was His children's sin that separated them from Him. But God is holy. And this, brethren, is clearly seen from the creation in the state that it was created. When God created the worlds, He created it perfect. In every way, physically and spiritually, man was perfect because man was without sin. We learn about His eternity. We learn about His foreknowledge. We learn about His holiness. But one of the most magnificent lessons that we learn about God through the creation story is found there at Psalm 8. If you will, go with me very quickly there. Psalm 8. Notice the conclusion that the psalmist arrives beginning at verse 1. Psalm 8, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seed, of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Do you ever see the lion or the tiger questioning God's decision of making man superior to him or to it? Have you ever seen a redwood complain to God as to why he is not the one ruling over creation? You see, brethren, God did not place man over all of creation because we are better than it. But God did so because he is sovereign and it was his decision to do so. We did nothing to prove ourselves above any of these beasts, any of the plants, any of the minerals. In fact, pay close attention that without the animals and without the plants and without the minerals, we cannot survive. But yet, as fragile as we are, God chose to create us and only us in his image and his likeness because it was his choice to make. God is sovereign. And his sovereignty is seen in creation. God chose to create us on the sixth day, not on the first. And true, we can see that there's also a logical explanation as to why he created us until the sixth day. But why we were chosen to be given the dominion over all of creation, of why we were the only part of creation that God did not speak into existence, as to why we were the only creation that God took a little extra time to get his own hands dirty with the soil that he had created. The easy answer is because he could, because he is sovereign. He did. Because he is sovereign. And no other part of creation can protest God's decision. The fowls of the air do not protest with God. The seas and the oceans that are much greater and much powerful in comparison to us and our small bodies. Even the oceans, brethren, do not complain against God. The only part of creation that protests and rejects and refuses to accept, that resists God's sovereignty, is man himself. But notice that all the rest of other creation submits to what God designed and accepts the decision that God made from creation. Let man have dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the seas, and the beasts of the land. It was God's choice to put us over all of his creation. And this is what the psalmist is asking here. He's watching and he's observing God's creation. He's seeing God's fingerprints. And the question that he brings to mind is, why us? What makes us special? I look at the heavens and I look at the stars and I compare them with me and I have to wonder, God, why us? Why not the stars, the sun, or any part of your creation that's so much more majestic? We, in comparison, are small and fragile. But notice that the psalmist himself arrives to the conclusion, because you are sovereign. And in your sovereignty, you chose us. You granted us this blessing, and hence why verse 9 ends as verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The sovereignty of God is seen in the creation story, brethren. God's sovereign rule over his creation cannot be denied. One example that perhaps to us as human beings truly proves this is the fact that the sun wasn't created until the fourth day. There was already day and night before the stars, the moon, and the sun was even around. In fact, we learn from Genesis chapter 1 that the purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars is about seasons. It's about the weather. But as far as time is concerned, time was already around even before these generators of light were created, because God so desired it to be. Many of the ancient civilizations worshiped the sun. The Egyptians, who are often called the cradle of wisdom, they worshiped the sun god Ra in their Egyptian mythology. Many Native American cultures across the Americas, Latin and non-Latin, we find evidences in archaeology where they viewed the sun as the greatest part of creation. They viewed the sun and they equated it to God because of its glory. And yet God says, I'm not glorified by the sun. I'm glorified by man. Because man has been created in my image and my likeness. And in man, I am to be glorified by other men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 proves this. You are the light of the world. How curious that he doesn't say you are the suns and stars of the world. No, you are greater than that. You are greater than the sun. Because your conduct will lead many to me. Your conduct will bring many to obedience in my word. Creation is all around us, brethren, and even with all its majestic beauty, man does not obey God's word until a fellow man brings the word of God to that soul. But notice that even the majesty of creation is not enough to pull man out of his own sins. It's because God created it that way. It's his sovereignty. So even though, yes, we can see the omniscience, the omnipotence, and the omnipresence of God in the creation story, God has many more divine attributes than just those three. And tonight, we have chosen four in addition to those three. We have seen the eternity of God. We have seen the foreknowledge of God. We have seen the holiness of God, and we conclude with the sovereignty of God, all within those first three chapters of Genesis 1 through 3. Next time that you read the creation story, you will remember that. And thus I encourage you to search more, because there are many more attributes that can be found in that story that tell us about God's divine nature. So friend, I now bring the question to you. Are you sure you want to continue to resist God's presence in your life? Are you sure that you want to continue in your fight against God? Disobedience, as we've seen in our Wednesday night class, is defined by God as rebellion. And every day that you choose to go against God's word and not submit to his will and obey his commandments, you are in rebellion against the Almighty. But it will not end well with you, friend, if you die in that state of rebellion. Because God has promised to the wicked that if he repents and turns away from his sins, he will not only forgive him, but he will restore him to his rightful place. However, the same eternal God also speaks to the righteous who does so unrighteously, who falls away from grace. That if he falls away from God's will and he does not repent, he too will remain and die in a state of wickedness. God has spoken, and it is his sovereign rule. Therefore, it is his commandment tonight for all men to repent. Whether you are a Christian who has not been living faithfully before God and need repentance tonight, or whether you are a non-Christian and have not even begun to live faithfully to God, and you are in need of the washing away of your sins through baptism, the invitation is made by the Almighty. Because if you accept this invitation that comes from God, his sovereign rule is he will forgive you and he will give you new life. You are subject to God's invitation tonight. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.